are here, and if you're a guest, either in person or online, we want to say a special welcome to you. Thank you so much for being here. If you're one of those guests, we'd love to have you fill out a Connect card in the pew back in front of you, or online at our website, sbcr.org, and there's a button that says I'm new, and fill that out, and be a great way for us to be able to connect and know who's with us today. Want to make you aware of a few things that are happening and going on in the life ministry of our church. First of all, we've got all of our regular activities, weekly activities happening on Wednesday night. But then also there is an outreach event that's taking place that we're doing this Saturday. It's from 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. And it says in your bulletin, College Car Wash. Now a lot of them are going to come and help. I've threatened them. No, I'm just kidding. They've been gracious. They volunteered. And so looking forward to that. But we certainly would love for anybody and everybody to come out, bring the family or whatever the case may be, come and help us. We're going to be, the plan is for us to be over next to the intramural fields here at Arkansas Tech, and just using it as a way to invite people to our services next Sunday. And don't forget, next Sunday is the 16th, so it's 3:16 on 3:16. I'll be preaching a message from John 3:16 next Sunday morning, Lord willing. And we've put out this big campaign to try to invite people to our church. And so there's still invite cards at the back. You're welcome to any of those and use those as you see fit to invite people. And there's other things that are happening. Take note there. But there is a sign-up sheet for the car wash. And so if you're able to come help, even if for a couple hours, we'd love to have you, and it's a great opportunity just to meet folks in our community, invite them to our church, and it's going to be a fun time. So I hope you'll plan to be a part of that. And then finally, on April 6th, there is a baby shower that's planned 2 o'clock for the coming child of Nate and Nikki Kennedy, and so be praying for them, and be praying for baby Nova, right? She's got some adjustment. It's tough going from the only child to not, right? So anyway, be praying for them, and I know they'll be grateful for that, and look for those opportunities to be a blessing to them and a source of encouragement. We have continued into our Annie Armstrong offering. Again, all that you give toward the Annie Armstrong offering. It used to be Annie Armstrong. It's still the Easter offering, but we tend to do it during the month of March instead of necessarily chasing around Easter as it bounces around. This year it's later than, about as late as it can be. But we are taking up this Annie Armstrong Easter offering and opportunity to go and support mission work in North America. So all that you give goes directly to that, goes to the field, serves those around our country. And we've had the prayer guide going this week. Those posts have been on our website. If you miss those, they're still up. You can go back and pray for those missionaries, pray for those church plants that are happening around North America. And then finally, my encouragement to you is if you haven't, take one of the Easter offering envelopes and place it somewhere that you'll see it on a regular basis and pray, God, what is it you would have me to give? And you be faithful to give that, whether it's just a couple bucks or more, whatever the Lord leads you to do, I believe He'll honor and bless that. And so thank you so much for praying for them. Well, finally, I want to read to you this morning before we stand and sing in just a few moments. And this morning I was reading, or just earlier I was reading from Psalm 73. And one of those psalms that I tend to run back to, and it's just been such a source of encouragement to me. And I won't read the whole thing to you, but here in verse 25 it says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." I don't know what you face today. I don't know what's going on in your heart and your life. Certainly don't know what kind of week it's been. I understand there's a lot of times we barely make it into Sunday because of different things that are happening. Or maybe it's been a strong week for you. Either way, let me just encourage you this morning that God really can be the strength of your heart, and He'll be the strength of your flesh. And so let's look to Him this morning and ask Him to to minister to us in a way that only He can. Here in a few moments, we're going to sing and let's worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. So I'm going to ask if you would, if you'd just bow your head and close your eyes and let's take a moment and go to the Lord in prayer. God in heaven, we bow before You this morning. And God, I pray that God, You would give comfort and strength this morning. God, I pray for those in a time of loss, God, that You would give them peace, minister to them, work in and through their heart and through their life in a way that only You can. God, I pray that God, You would be glorified in all that is said and done today. Lord, I pray that You would hide us behind Your cross, fill us with Your Spirit. And God, I pray that You, Holy Spirit, would fall in this place. You'd minister to us in a way that only You can. And Lord, You are gracious and kind and merciful. We thank You for today. We love You and we praise You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, it is good to see you this morning and to be able to gather together and worship and to sing. Have you ever just stopped and wondered why we do what we do as believers, why we come on Sunday? And if you'll just stop for a second and think through those things. First of all, we're commanded to. In Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, don't forsake that. And there's all kinds of benefits from it. But then it's also a celebration of the gospel. And as we're walking through and just singing through these songs, I want you to just think about what we're singing. Some of them are going to be real familiar hymns, and the tendency we have is just not even think about what we're singing because we know them so well. But just think about our relationship with the Lord as we have placed our faith in Christ and what that means. And let's just walk through this day together, thanking the Lord for our salvation, proclaiming the gospel in song, and just allowing Him to work through us. So would you stand? Let's sing these great hymns together.
What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I have light in my soul for which long I had sought since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, I have ceased from my wandering and going astray. Since Jesus came into my heart, and my sins, which were many, are all washed away. Since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, since Jesus came into my heart, floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart, I shall go there to dwell in that city I know, since Jesus came into my heart. And I'm happy, so happy as onward I go, since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into my heart. Floods of joy o'er my soul like the sea billows roll. Since Jesus came into my heart. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust You, how for grace to trust. trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust. So glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him more and more.
Oh, for grace to trust him more. Can you remember? Think back with me for just a moment. Think back with me before you met Christ. Before that one person or maybe several people, maybe it was a process that shared the gospel with you, where that moment when the Holy Spirit revealed to you that you were separated from God because of your sin. Can you remember that? I remember it. I was 11 years old. And I had heard the gospel over and over and over. My dad was a pastor. I'd sat under his preaching. I'd had him share the gospel with me over and over. But there was that moment when I was 11 years old, and I can remember what step I was on in our split-level house when I trusted Jesus, when I realized there's nothing else I can do. I can't earn it. I can't pray a special prayer. I can't word it just right. There's nothing that I do. It's everything that he did, and I placed my faith in that truth, in that person of Jesus, and received his forgiveness. And on that second step of that split-level house, when I placed my faith in Christ, and he relieved the burden of my sin, but mostly of my fear of being separated from him. That was my fear. And I can think back, and that song that we just sang, even though I've sung it since I was a kid, took on new meaning every time I reflected on what he did in my life. And oh, for grace to trust him more, to trust him each and every day. Scripture says in Romans, Paul writes to the church in Rome, that we are separated from God because of our sin. And he says that all of us have sinned. You know the verse. And fallen short of the glory of God. We're separated from God because of our sin. And that terrified me. But if we couldn't go to 6:23 and it talks about the wages of those sin, I know that if I tried to earn it, it was death. But the gift of God was eternal life through Jesus Christ. Then it says in 5:8, Romans 5:8, that God demonstrated his love toward me while I was a sinner. And he died for me. That's the gospel that changed my life. Had nothing to do with me earning it. Had nothing to do with anything else other than me believing God's word. That he loved me and that he saved me. He loved me even when I was a sinner. And he demonstrated his love for me. That he died for me. I place my faith in him. Surrender my life to him. And he gives me new life. That's the gospel that we're sharing with others. That's the gospel that we gather and celebrate today. But as we're preparing for next Sunday, that's the invitation that we have. It's not just to come to church. It's to come here and respond to the gospel, his mercy. I want us to sing this song together that just talks about our sin, where we were before Christ, what his mercy has done, and how much more his mercy is than anything else that we've done. Would you sing this with me?
What love could remember no wrongs we have done? Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sum. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore. My sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, through every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. What patience would wait as we constantly roam? What Father so tender is calling us home? He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Riches of kindness He lavished on us. His blood was a payment, His life was a cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is.
Would you stand and sing it with us? Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Praise the Lord, His mercy is more. Stronger than darkness, new every morn. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more. Our sins, they are many, His mercy is more.
Your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in Your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Let's sing it together.
All my life You have been faithful. All my life You have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I heard Your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest night, You are close like no other. I've known You as a father. I've known You as a friend. And I have lived in the goodness of God.
Amen. Sing it out, church.
All my life You have been faithful. All my life You have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. You Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now, I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after
Amen.
Me.
Amen, let's sing that again.
Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I surrender now, I give you everything. Your goodness is running after, it's running after.
Have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for reminding us of your mercy and of your goodness. Would you open our hearts and minds to hear the word that's about to be preached? Would you send us from this place, compelled by your love, to share that with others? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated.
Well, amen. If you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, would you turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 8. This morning I want to preach to you this message that I've titled Identity. Now, isn't it interesting, depending on the cultural temperature, some of these words can begin to take on a lot of loaded meaning. We live in a day and time where there's a lot of talk, there's a lot of comments, there's a lot of opinions about identity, so on and so forth. And today's message is not in any way, although I think there's plenty that the Bible has to say to this issue of identity. But today's message is not focused in that regard. It's focused on who Christ is, who we are, etc. And so we're going to look at that this morning. But with this identity, what's interesting is I was thinking about just as you get older and so on and so forth. And it's funny because you begin to learn a whole lot more about yourself that you really didn't realize. You know, you think as a young person, you got a pretty good idea who you are, what you're about, all that kind of thing. And then there's this progression that happens in life. You go, well, I'm really not quite like that. Or I'm, you know, as I get older, I learn more and more about myself. So the pet peeves and the passions and all this kind of thing. And so this morning, I think it's really important as we look at this text and we talk about this subject of identity, of figuring out of who we are in Christ, what Jesus has done for us, where we're headed, all those sorts of things. And so we're going to look at this together in John chapter 8, and I know that you just sat. I'm going to ask you to stand one more time, and I'm going to let you sit a while, okay? So if you'll stand with me in the honor of the reading of the Word of God. John chapter 8, we're going to begin in verse 13 and go through verse 30. So it's a little bit longer of a passage, and if you end up needing to sit, that's no worries. Don't worry about that. John chapter 8, beginning verse 13. The Pharisees therefore said to him, "You bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true." Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh, I judge no one. And yet if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I'm not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of me, and my Father who sent me bears witness of me. Then they said to him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Verse 21. Then Jesus said to them again, "I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, because he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" And he said to them, "You are from beneath, and I am from above. You are of this world, and I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Verse 25. Then he said to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true, and I speak the words which those things which I heard from you." They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Verse 28. Then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but I, as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." And as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Let's pray. Precious Jesus, we love and adore you. God, thank you for your word. I pray now, God, you would use it to draw people to yourself. I pray for the lost that they might be saved today. I pray for those that are far from you. God, I pray you would restore the backslider. God, I pray you would encourage the saint. God, I ask that you would give me every word to say, nothing more, nothing less. Fill me with your spirit, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Well, this message of identity, and there are two truths, there's two realities that we need to see this morning. And so if you're following along or taking notes this morning, is the main idea of the text is this, is knowing who Jesus is helps us to know who we are. Knowing who Jesus is helps us to know who we are. Again, this text doesn't address many of the issues that we're dealing with in culture directly, but it does address it from a high-level view, and that this is the issue is that so many are trying to wrestle in many ways with their identity apart from who Christ is. And so the reality is there's no way we can truly define and figure out who we are and what our identity is apart from Christ and apart from the things of God. And so the text has something to say to us, because it has something to say to us today about who Jesus is. And because of that, it has something to say about who we are. And so the main idea is that we've got to know who Jesus is to help us know who we are. The question then is, do you know who you really are? Do you know who you are? Some of you around the room going, "Preacher, I've been with me for a long time. I know well who I am." Fair enough. But do we know at the core who we are, what our identity is, what our DNA is? I just want to challenge you this morning as we look at this text, just evaluate who we think we are, who we believe we are, versus what the text has to say to us this morning. Well, I think the text this morning, verses 13 through 30, is set aside in two significant thoughts. And so two truths this morning. First of all, number one, identity includes knowing where you've been. Identity includes, excuse me, knowing where you've been. Hey, this is a lot of fun, right? For those of you that are students in the room or recently been students, when you show up at Arkansas Tech, or I'm sure most campuses for that matter, and you begin to meet people either on campus or in the community, there are two questions that always come, right? If you've been a student very recently, you know what these are. If you've been a student, you can remember back. I'm sure it's been the same. Number one, where are you from? And number two, what's your major, right? You show up on campus, you meet somebody, that's the two questions you get. Where are you from and what's your major? And it's a lot of fun because, I mean, I'm sure this is true for out-of-staters as well in-state and in the state of Arkansas because we have all these little bitty small towns. It's always a lot of fun for me because I meet somebody and if they're from a small town, they'll identify the next closest large city that they think somebody knows, right? And so they'll identify that place, and then if you're from Arkansas, okay, where at specifically? And then the towns will begin to get smaller, right? And then eventually you get to say, for me, like, I'm from Ratcliffe, and then nobody's like, okay, well, that didn't help me. So, but we identify by where we've been oftentimes as those questions come, and I want you to see this in the text. Notice verses 13 through 15. The Pharisees therefore said to him, "You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true." Hit pause. What's this witness that he's bearing witness? If you remember from last week, verse 12, primarily the message is this, is that Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." I taught you about that throughout the Gospel of John, Jesus, he notes these statements that Jesus makes, that he makes these "I am" statements. We remember back to the time of Exodus and Moses before the burning bush, and he asked, "Who should I tell the Hebrews that sent me?" And he says, "Tell them I am sent you." And so this name of I am is closely identified and associated with God in heaven, the one true God. And so it's not taken lightly when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." And so now the religious leaders have taken offense to this, and they want some accounting, going, "Well, you can't just say that." They're claiming, "You can't just say that. You got to have some teeth behind it. Why should we believe you?" So again, verse 13, "The Pharisees therefore said to him, 'You bear witness of yourself, and your witness is not true.'" Verse 14, "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from," there it is, "and where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from and where I'm going. You judge according to your flesh. I judge no one." And he goes on later in verse 17, 18. I'm sorry, we don't have this on the screen, but notice this in your Bible if you have it there. "It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me." This is not the first time that the authority of Jesus has been questioned. And they often question on this law that they have followed, that there had to be the testimony of two, that two people had to be able to say the same thing for it to be, accepted as being true. So now here's Jesus teaching in the temple. He says, "I am the light of the world." They question that, and they're saying, "Your testimony is not true." And Jesus is saying, just because I'm saying it of myself does not make it untrue. As a matter of fact, then he skips on down. That's where we read verse 17, 18. He says, "Your law says two people got to claim it is true." And now he's saying, "Not only do I say it is true, my Father says it is true." They struggle with accepting the reality of his Father because in their mind, they're thinking of Joseph. But as you read the text, then in verse 18, that word "father" is capital F. It's not talking about this husband of Mary, who we know was not the physical father of Jesus in any way, shape, or form, but rather God in heaven. And so Jesus is making abundantly clear, as he is already earlier in the Gospels that we see, but then throughout, that not only does Jesus declare this of himself, God in heaven declares this of him, as we see the power of God upon him. We see the dove ascend, the Holy Spirit ascend upon him at the point of baptism. "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." We see the works that Jesus does. Those testify of who he is. John the Baptist, a forerunner prior to him, says, "This is the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world." Not to mention the entire Old Testament points to the Messiah who's coming, and Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of this. And so the Pharisees are having a hard issue with the identity of Jesus because they don't understand where he came from. They're so caught up in his physical birth and location. They're so caught up in saying, hey, we saw you grow up as a child. We saw you this and that, all this sort of thing. And all they're thinking about is the physical realities of what they could see and know of Jesus with their own eyes. But yet they're missing the power of God that is upon Jesus, and they're missing the reality of who he is. Skip on down to verse 23. And he said to them, look at this, you are from beneath and I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. So here it is, this number one, that identity begins with knowing who where we've come from. And by knowing where we come from, there's this two parts to it. It's two prongs to the same fork. That begins with knowing where Christ came from, but also knowing where we are from. See, most of us, all of us have this birth certificate when it has this geographical location that's on it, where we were born, what city we're from. Your profile may state where you're from. But the issue here is what Jesus is confronting them about, because they did not recognize where Jesus was from, then where they are from is not. He's not talking about their physical birth. Notice what he says. He says in verse 23, I'm from above, but you are from beneath. What's he talking about? You're born of this world. You've got a physical focus. You've got a physical one, and what you have to have is a spiritual one. He's saying, yeah, you've got a physical birth location and a birth date, but the reality is you need a spiritual one. That's what Jesus tells Nicodemus when he comes and sees him back in John chapter 3. He said, what must one do to inherit the kingdom of God? One must be born again. You remember Nicodemus goes, well, how can somebody who is old go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus said, no, you misunderstand. You've got to be born of the water, physical birth, but also of the Spirit. The problem is that we struggle with our identity. We struggle with things that are going on in our life. It's no wonder that so much of our world and culture gets their identity wrapped up in their profession, their identity wrapped up in their sports, their identity wrapped up in their relationships, their identity wrapped up in money or goods, whatever it is because we fail to understand, apart from Christ, what is our beginning. I love that Jim shared that truth, that remembrance of when he was 11 years old, because the reality is everything about his life changed that day. Everything. And so it's so crucial to our identity to remember back. For some of us in this room, when we surrendered our life to the Lord Jesus, because it changes everything about today. Man, that my priorities, the where I find value, where I find significant, who it is I want to serve, and the things I want to give my time, effort, energy to, all of that has changed because of who Christ is and where he's from. Because if Jesus is not the Son of God sent by God the Father for our salvation, then we are wasting our time this morning. We're wasting our time. We should have stayed in bed an extra hour. Some of you said, we could have done that anyway, preacher. But he says, hey, you're missing this because you don't understand where I'm from. And it may be this morning that some of you have been missing the hope in Christ because you've not recognized where Jesus is from. There's plenty of folks in our culture that will say that Jesus was a good man. Jesus was maybe even a prophet. Jesus was powerful. He was a great leader. But dear friend, he was so much more than that. He's the Son of God sent by God the Father so that you and I could have salvation. Jesus said this multiple times in John 6:38. He says, for I've come down from heaven not only to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 8:42, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God, nor have I come from myself, but he who sent me. And then finally, this is the important, this is the crux of who we are and how we've got to respond to the identity of Jesus and where he's from. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, he says, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Hey folks, we've got to understand this. So we were in a Bible study this past week on Wednesday morning with we were studying through Genesis. And there's often times that we look around our culture or Washington or the news or whatever it is, and we see attacks on Christianity. We see attacks on the Bible or biblical principles, and we get really frustrated at them. And I get that. I understand that. But at the same time, if we really believe the Scripture, what we just read this morning, this verse, notice this, okay? But the natural man, that means the person who doesn't know Christ, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. That means that the person without Christ can't understand the things of God. Notice, for they are foolishness to him. There's no reason they make fun of him. There's no it's no surprise that media outlets or people who don't know Christ, man, they take shots and all these kinds of things because it's impossible for them to know, because these things are spiritual. That's what Jesus is teaching the Pharisees, saying you are carnal, you're very physical, you're focused on the here and now. You can't understand the things of God. That's why you don't understand, as I testify that I'm the light of the world, that you don't get this. Because you've not been born again, you've not surrendered your life to the Lord. And so he's here in 1 Corinthians, prayer, foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And it's similar to what we see in the book of Acts, when Paul has this encounter and his eyes are covered. He becomes blind, right? And they take him to a man shares the gospel with him. And what happens is, the Bible says, it's like scales that fall from his eyes. What you and I have got to understand as we interact with people who don't know Christ, who are Christians, is that spiritually speaking, they have scales over their eyes. And the only way that is penetrating, the only way that is gotten through to, because you and I both know there's been people we've witnessed to, we've invited, we tried to have spiritual conversations, and man, it just seems like going against a brick wall. I'm not saying quit, because man, you never know when the Spirit of God works and he softens somebody's heart, they repent and believe, and scales fall from their eyes and go, oh man, it all makes sense now. It's understanding where we've come from. See, apart from Christ, that's you and me. Apart from the saving work of Jesus, we would be hard to the things of God. And so for many of us in this room, man, we need to thank God for what he's done in our life. Because God really has been good to us. The mercy of God really has been more than our sin. Thank you, Jesus. Man, and when Jesus came into your heart, he changed everything for the glory of God. And so, number one, identity includes knowing where you've been. Number two, identity includes knowing where you're going. Right? What were the two questions that the college student gets asked? Number one, where are you from? Number two, what's your major? When you ask him, what are you going to do with your life? Where are you going? What's happening with you, right? Those are the questions, okay? So number two, identity includes knowing where you're going. Well, notice the text now in verse 21. We'll back up to verse 20. And again, I apologize, I don't have that on the screen, but we'll get to verse 21. Verse 20, these words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. So his response to them was strong enough, they were ready to string him up. They're ready to get rid of him. They're ready to, just take him out. But they could not, because God had a sovereign plan and purpose that was not going to be thwarted. It was on God's timeline. So then notice verse 21. Then Jesus said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." Man, what a powerful word. Because remember who he's speaking to. These are the religious, these are the elite. Man, they got all the answers. They're crushing the Sunday school ACT, okay? These are the ones you want in your Bible trivia team, okay? They've got it all together. But then listen again to the strong word that Jesus says to them. And he's talking about where he's going. He said to them again, I am going away. Where's Jesus going? We're going to see in a moment, man. He's going to the right hand of God. He's going to be with God the Father in heaven. He says, I'm going away and you will seek me and will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. They're not going to seek him for repentance and faith in him. They're just going to try to solve the riddle. They're not passionate. They're not really trying to figure out why, because they've not sought Jesus for where he's been. And so now they're going to two different destinations. That God the Father, through his Son Jesus, dies on the cross, buried, conquers death, hell, and the grave. 40 days later, he ascends to the right hand of the Father so that you and I, so that salvation can be bottled up. Salvation can be offered as a free gift to all who will believe. And he says, you won't do that because you will die in your sins because you've not accepted where I'm from. See, here's the reality, folks. You and I don't get the luxury to cherry pick the life and ministry of Jesus and the truths and the realities of the Bible. Pick the ones that fit our agenda. Pick the ones that work for us. And then we just get to spend eternity in heaven. No, the reality is it's all or nothing. The reality is that Jesus is Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. There's no partial acceptance of Christ. And so what he says here, he says that man, you're not going to accept where I've been. You're not going to accept that I've been with the Father. You're not going to accept that I'm the Son of God. You're not going to accept that I've come and I'm the fulfillment. I'm the Messiah and I'm going to die in your place and I'm going to offer salvation. You're not going to accept where I've been and you cannot be where I'm going. You'll die in your sins. And so, friends, my concern this morning is that there might be somebody among us that's here with the Pharisees and the religious leaders. Is that you've not fully accepted who Christ is. You've not fully repented of your sins and placed your faith and trust in Christ. And dear friend, I just need to encourage you this morning, if you've not done that, if you've not surrendered your life to Jesus, then this word of pronouncement that he makes here will be for you too. You'll die in your sins. And where Jesus goes, you cannot come. Well, that's a harsh word, preacher. Well, Jesus came to die for your sins so that you don't have to die for them. Jesus came to purchase salvation so that you could have it freely. And so what's the significance of this? What's the importance of this? Notice how this even gives Jesus the freedom to operate in the way that God intended him to. Because if Jesus was bound by anything else other than he's the Son of God, he's been sent on a mission and he is going to fulfill the mission that God has set out to be the sinless Savior, to be the Messiah. He's the fulfillment of all that. What that does, it gives him freedom to do exactly what God's called him to do, regardless of what people may think. Because his citizenship is in heaven, because he is the Son of God, because of those things, he has freedom to live and operate and fulfill the will of the Father the way that God had designed him to, or the way that God had designed the will to be accomplished. And what does that translate to us? Obviously, we're not the Son of God. You're not the daughter of God in the sense of this, but we are children of God for those of us that have repented and placed our faith and trust in Christ. That means that then not only do we understand where we've come from, that we are a sinner in need of a Savior, we repent, place our faith and trust in Christ, now we can understand where we are headed. And it's not just about a degree, it's not just about accomplishing, but my citizenship is in heaven, and so that gives me freedom here and now. Why? Because I'm not dependent on the promotion of man. I'm not dependent on the approval of others. I'm not dependent on being successful in business. I am solely dependent on the will and plan and purpose of God. This is why it's so crucial for us to understand, church, where our citizenship is, where we are headed. Because by the grace and mercy of God, all who repent and place our faith and trust in Christ, there is salvation and there's paradise waiting where you get to spend eternity with God the Father. And that sets us free from being bound up and wound up in the successes of this world. Listen, there's nothing wrong with being successful. There's nothing wrong with being a successful businessman or businesswoman. There's nothing wrong with being a successful athlete or whatever the profession is. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the things of this life. It's just understanding I'm living for something even greater. Because this is not my home. Wherever they put my tombstone one day, that's not my final resting place. That one day, the Lord Jesus is going to call me home. John chapter 7, just the chapter before, Jesus has this interaction with the Pharisees and said the Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him. The Pharisees, the chief priests, sent officers to take him. Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. He's talking about going to the Father. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. And then the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing? He said, you will seek me and not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. The religious completely miss. They completely whiff. Because again, they're thinking the physical. They're going, we know where Jesus was born and raised and so on and so forth. We know the family does. We know the family well. He's talking about being from the Father. He's talking about this. They did not know where he was from. They knew his physical location, but they didn't know his spiritual one. And because of that, they cannot understand that Jesus is going to a different place than they are. Unless they repent and believe. Paul comments on this and how this is possible. Philippians 1, 22 through 26. He says, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. Paul's in this state of wrestling. Paul's getting homesick. He's in jail. He's been beat. He's been all these sort of things. The book of Philippians is one of these. One of the prison epistles. And so he's wrestling with being homesick in terms of wanting to go to heaven and be with the Lord, or continue doing what God had called him to do. And so he's wrestling with this. Listen to what he says, verse 23. For I'm hard pressed between the two, having desired to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. He's saying, look, I'm homesick. I want to go and be with the Lord. He said, and to be honest with you, I don't know which is going to happen, but he says, I'm confident that I'm going to remain here because God still has work for me, is what he says. And so, dear friend, I know sometimes you get in a stage of life and life is hard and difficult and we get homesick. And the longer we live, the more we get homesick for heaven. And we begin, man, just thinking about, man, what it's going to be like and wrestling with the here and now and what we're facing. But can I tell you, dear friend, as long as God has breath in your lungs, as long as God still has you here, He's got a plan and a purpose for your life. Paul wrestled with this. Paul was saying, man, I want to go be with the Lord. But God still had work and ministry left for him to do. And so Paul remained faithful to the Lord while God had still given him breath. Can I tell you this morning, church, God's not done with you. God's not finished with you. If you've surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus, there's a home in heaven waiting for you. But as long as there's breath in your lungs, God has given you ministry and opportunity, and may we be found faithful with our hand at the plow. Man, that's our identity. Our identity is knowing that there was a day and time in our life where I surrendered my life to the Lord Jesus and He changed me. I was born again and He has secured a place for me in heaven, and I want to serve faithfully as if my citizenship is in heaven, not on earth. Amen. The only way for us to fulfill what God has for us is we've got to understand where Jesus is from, that He's the Son of God. He died on the cross for your sin and for my sin, and He was buried and 3 days later raised from the grave to offer salvation. In our beginning, we're from a life of bondage and sin. You heard Jim share that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not a person in this room that's not guilty. We all are sinners. We all need Christ. There's got to come in a moment in your life where you recognize your need for salvation and you surrender your life to the Lord Jesus. And when you do that, the Spirit of God comes and lives within you, and there's a relationship and there's fruit. But then one of the beauties of that, there's a salvation that is secure that no one can ever take from you. It's the free gift of God. It's free. Doesn't cost you a thing. And then those of us that, man, we've made that decision. We've surrendered that. And I just tell you this morning, in the country, we'd say there's still more meat left on the bone. There's still more work to do. Let's be faithful. I don't know how it is God wants to use you. I don't know what God wants to do in your heart and in your life. And I know some of you may be at a stage you can't go and do the things that you used to be able to do. But my gracious, God can use you. Every person in this room, God can use you. And He wants to use you. What is it that God's leading you to do? What is it that God's calling you to do? What is it God is challenging you to do? And won't you answer that call this morning? Maybe it's just a better husband or a better father. Maybe it's a better leader at your work. Maybe it's a better student. Maybe it's a more effective witness. Maybe it's and growing in prayer, being more faithful to pray for our missionaries and people around the world. God wants to use you. It begins with knowing who we are in Christ and what Jesus has done for us. And it leads us to knowing where we're headed, and we're not bound by the measuring sticks of this world. So I'm going to ask, if you will, if you'll just bow your head and close your eyes this morning. If you don't know Christ, my hope and prayer is that you'll surrender to Him today. You just pray right where you're at and accept Him for who He is. Invite Him into your life. Repent, which means to turn from your sin, and then place your faith and trust in Him. Complete faith that Jesus is all that He said He was. He's the Son of God. He's the sinless Savior. He's the one who died on the cross for your sins. He was the one that was raised from the dead and ascended to the right hand of God. He wants to save you. If you'll invite Him in, Jesus will save you. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I don't know of any other way to call on God other than through prayer. But I also know this, there's no tricking God. There's no manipulating God. There's no getting over on God. So what do I mean by that? I mean that you can repeat words of a prayer, and if you don't mean them, it won't change a thing. But I do know this, that if you'll pray with all that you are, and ask Jesus to forgive you and be the boss and master and savior of your life, God will be faithful to His word, which says, whosoever shall call upon me shall be saved. So if your heart's desire is to be saved today, you pray right where you're at and ask God to save you. I'll lead you in a moment in a sinner's prayer. But again, you just can't repeat these words, and God's not a genie in a bottle. You mean it with everything of who you are. And the Lord God says, the Word of God says He'll save you. So if that's you this morning, you just remain attitude of prayer and you just repeat these words, but you pray it, mean with all your heart. You can pray on your own. You don't need my help. But maybe you just want to help communicate what's in your heart and your life, and that's all this is intended to do. You pray something like this. Say, dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, come into my heart and wash away my sins. Be the boss of my life. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll be what you want me to be. I believe today you're the Son of God. I believe you lived a sinless, perfect life. I believe you were born of a virgin. I believe you died on the cross. And I believe that you were buried and rose from the dead. And I trust you now for salvation. I ask you to save me. With head bowed, eyes closed, and nobody else looking around. If you just say, Pastor Chris, I've been struggling or whatever reason, but I prayed and asked Jesus for the first time to come to my life and save me today. And I meant it with all my heart. I'm not ashamed. I just want you to slip your hand up. Say, Pastor Chris, I prayed that today and I meant it with all my heart. And I'm not ashamed. God in heaven, I pray in these next few moments that, Lord, we'd respond to you. We'd understand who we are in Christ. God, thank you for your love and affection. God, I pray if anybody wrestling with salvation, they would come. Those that need to take steps, that they would come. God, you work and move. Lord Jesus, you're gracious and you're kind. Pray this in Jesus' name. You remain attitude of prayer. If you would stand, and we're going to have a time of invitation. And in a moment, we're going to begin to sing. And I ask you just remain praying for a moment. You need somebody to pray with you. You come. God's dealing with something with your heart, and you want to come and kneel and pray. You come. Maybe you've got questions about salvation or baptism or joining the church. I'm here. So you just move as the Lord leads you. Pray for one another. I encourage you.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Behind your regrets and mistakes, come today, there's no reason to wait. Jesus is calling. Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy. From the ashes a new life is born. Jesus is calling. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious.
blood of Jesus Christ.
Sing this chorus with us. Oh, what a Savior.
Oh, what a Savior. Isn't he wonderful? Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen. Bow down before him, for he is Lord of all. Sing hallelujah, Christ is risen.
Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here. I'm going to ask our men if you'll begin to take your place to help take up the offering this morning as we leave an opportunity to continue to give to the Lord and continue worship. That's what giving is. It's a worship. It's an honoring of what God has first given us. And just reminded this morning from Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, has a word to say to us, I believe, about our giving. And Malachi says this, says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And you know, well, I am not at all a prosperity gospel preacher that, you give and God's going to bless you with a Cadillac or, you know, whatever your preference is or whatever. But I do believe this, that God blesses faithfulness in giving in a way that we can't fully understand and appreciate. We've heard it said this way, you can't outgive God. And Malachi says, man, bring the tithes into the storehouse. And he says, I'll pour out more than you're able to receive. Again, that doesn't always come back financially or any of that sort of thing, but I just believe that giving is an important spiritual discipline, and I understand it's difficult. I understand the economy and all the sorts of things that we face, but as your pastor, I just encourage you, be faithfulness, and you have, and I thank God for that, but I just want to encourage you, be faithful in your giving, and God uses that and blesses that and does things that we can't imagine. So hey, let's pray today. I want to ask you to remember to pray for Steve Overton. He is down in South Texas, and they are getting ready. I think tomorrow will be the first day to get to cross the border over into Mexico and do mission work. And it's been kind of, as you can imagine, touch and go about what they're going to be able to do and all that kind of thing. So pray for them. That God will provide for them, God will protect them, give them ministry opportunities. And so be praying for Steve and that team that he's with this week, okay? And love you and thank God for you. Let me pray for us and we'll be finished. Jesus, you're good. Thank you for your grace and mercy. God, thank you for all that you provide for us, all that you do. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be faithful in our giving, that God, you be glorified in all and always. God, we lift up Steve to you and thank you for him and thank you for the opportunity for him to be able to go. Lord, I pray that you provide for his team, put a hedge of protection around them. Lord, I pray that you give them wisdom and direction And God, I just pray for great, fruitful days of ministry. Lord, thank you for our church family. I pray that your hand of blessing be upon them. And Lord, just thank you for the honor it is to be able to be the pastor here. And just love you and praise you. Thank you for all things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.